Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, if you would, please. I'm always, you know, asking God, well, what would you have for us to look at next? By the way, there's no shortage of things to look at. It's just, the trouble is what to look at. You know, I mean, I hope that this will be a help and a blessing to you. As far as I know, we're going to go through the whole book of Job. It's an interesting book. How many of you have gone through a study of the book of Job before? A few of you, okay? All right? And so I hope my notes line up with yours and and what you heard. But I'm sure that it will. But let's go ahead and stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. Tonight, just the first five verses, because I want to give you an introduction to this book. And maybe that'll be enlightening to you and helpful to you as we begin here. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. These first five verses of the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him seven sons and three daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Many of you know of the book of Job. You've probably read it through. Many times, especially if you read your Bible through each year, which, of course, is a wonderful thing to do. But this introduction is always an interesting thing. And it never gets old when I read through the book of Job to go through this introduction. Because this is a curious man. This man is an interesting man. He is an unusual man in his day and time. And by the way, he'd be an unusual man in this day and time. You say, how do you know that? Well, for one thing, he had 10 kids. All right? And I can't tell you how many times I tell people about my family, and they tell me, and they look at me like I'm some kind of crazy person. All right? Oh, because I tell them, I have 13 kids, and they do double take. They're like, what? Did you say 13? And I said, yes. And they're all yours? No, I just borrowed them from other families. You know, it's like, I sometimes love to give silly answers to silly questions. You know, it's like, no, I stole them. You know, no, I didn't. You can ask my wife. She had all of them. And that's the second thing they ask. From the same woman? You know, it's like, yes. Okay, and then they ask if there's any twins, and they're, no, they're all singles, and they're still all single, and so that's good too. It's an interesting thing. So just a little bit about the book of Job. It's one of those books of in the poetic books of the Bible. Okay, right? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon are known as the poetic books of the Old Testament, and it's if you will considered. One of the greatest. It's also by certain authorities considered a literary masterpiece. All right, the book of Job. There's a lot of things in the dialogue between Job and his friends, or Job and his wife, or God and Satan. You know, there's a lot of dialogue in this book, and there's a lot of interesting things as far as literature is concerned that people find intriguing, and so that there's that in. The book of Job. In the field of philosophy, the Bible says, or others, no, not the Bible says, People say that the book of Job surpasses Socrates in the area of philosophy. Okay? It says in the area of literature, it surpasses Shakespeare and Milton and Homer. So they say that these secular writers have nothing on the book of Job, is what they're trying to say. Okay? And so if you think about philosophy, right, and philosophical debates or philosophical arguments, the book of Job is quite full of them. All right? And then, of course, the literary dialogue we already mentioned is exemplary. The book of Job is known to us as the oldest book written in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, many people, so you say, well, how can it be older than creation? Well, let me just tell you that the book of Genesis was not recorded by the people that were there. Okay? Are you all right with that? Okay? We believe that Moses had a big part in recording the Pentateuch, or the beginning five books of the Bible. And so you understand that, if you will, that is the way that history tells us about it. Most scholars agree that Moses also wrote the book of Job. Okay, now that's a supposition, if you will, of sorts. But many people believe that he wrote it while he was in the wilderness in Midian after fleeing from Pharaoh and the people of Egypt after killing the Egyptian. They believe that that's where he wrote this book. Now, if you think about it, it does make a little bit of sense, okay? Because Midian is in that area of the world, all right? And this man, Job, is one of the greatest, the Bible says here, that he was one of those men of great stature in the East, right? He's the greatest of all the men of the East. And so, in this area, by the way, we can kind of couple this thought with the three wise men, right? They were the kings of the East, and that was kind of a thing. So, Job was of that stature, if you will. And then, of course, it gives the account of his household and all the wealth that he had and et cetera and those types of things in the beginning part of this book. So this book here is good for us to study because divine providence is the key of this book. All right, when we talk about the providence of God, the divine providence of God, as we read through this and we go through these verses, we're going to find out that Job didn't know, his wife didn't know, his friends did not know why this was happening. Okay? That's the providence of God. Folks, we don't have to know, and most times we're not going to know why God does what he does. They were not privy to these conversations that were recorded here in Scripture. All right? They did not know what was going on and why God was doing this. And by the way, as we go through the discourses, we're going to see that most of his friends, if not all of them, at all the times, but sometimes they did and sometimes they didn't, because it's kind of confusing. But they basically said that he was guilty of something, that he had sinned in some regard. Otherwise, God wouldn't do this to you. Okay, that seems reasonable in our human minds, right? But we have the privilege of knowing the Word of God, right? That sometimes trials and tribulations and things come just to try us or to perfect us, if you will. Okay? And so we of course have information to that, and obviously Job and his friends and family did not. Okay? So that's the divine providence of God is shown to us throughout this book. And it shows kind of how we think about the providence of God, right? And how God goes through things, and how we think that God should go through things, etc. Now, we need to be prepared for whatever may come across our path. The book of Job is given to us to help us to understand our relationship with God. in our time here on this earth. By the way, you may have a time that comes where you go through the loss of substance. Right? I mean, material loss, right? You say, yeah, it happens to me every month when I reconcile all the bills and things. I experience great loss in of substance. Okay? Yeah, that happens to all of us. There may be a time where you feel like you're going to end up in a cardboard box under a bridge somewhere. Because you've lost everything. By the way, the homeless populations are seemingly growing, right? In our communities, etc. People going through this kind of stuff. And so, not only that, but what about the loss of loved ones? He loses his 10 children, right? And beside that, what about the emotional stress of the relationship with his wife and all the things that happened there? By the way, I'm not one that really criticizes Job's wife. I know some preachers do, because it seems to be that she makes these unreasonable comments. But by the way, ladies, I get it. I get why she probably was really upset. Not only did she already, they lost everything financially. She also lost the children. You understand that? Okay, that's a big deal for mamas. Okay, guys, maybe handle it a little different. I'm not saying it's different, but it is different. But if you understand what I'm trying to say, there's a difference. Right? Ladies, help me out. Nod your heads. Do something. Okay. It's different, right? But then she watches her husband. After all that, she's watching her husband in discomfort and turmoil. And by the way, we all have breaking points in our lives, emotionally speaking, right? So I don't criticize her like some people do. All of these things are contained here in this book. The book of Job is the account of an actual character in history. This history is vouched for both in the Old and New Testaments. In Ezekiel, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me," this is Ezekiel speaking, "saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate." So this is really interesting. And then a third time he says it, "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness." So he's using Noah, Daniel, and Job as examples of righteous people. Okay? And he said, Even though they were living here, I'd still bring judgment upon this, and they'd have to go through it as well. So you understand that's what Ezekiel's trying to say, or that's what God's trying to say through Ezekiel, if you will. But he uses these people, Noah, a real character in the Bible, right? Daniel, a real character in the Bible. By the way, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? In the old days before the flood. Daniel, of course, we understand his testimony and how he was exemplary in all of his actions. And then Job. By the way, go back to Job chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's account of this man. This man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, it says, "And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Just flip ahead very quick here to verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Okay, so who's going to argue with God about this? Okay, and by the way, when when God spoke to Ezekiel to write, he told him which three men to use as an example of righteousness: Noah, Daniel, and Job. And so we understand all of that. In James, we've gone through this book recently. The Bible says, "Be patient." In chapter 5, by the way, if you want to look up Ezekiel, it's Ezekiel 14, verses 12 through 20. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." So we understand that the book of Job is not just a fairy tale. It's not just a story. It's a real account of a real person, and a person that God vouched for in the scriptures. Okay? And so, we don't know where in human history he fits. We don't. It could be, well, obviously, if you will, if Moses did write it, it'd be before Moses, right? But it could be something before the flood. It could be someone after the flood. We just don't know. We're not told that. So we don't know where he fits in the scriptures, but we know that he's a real person and that this really is important for us to think about. The theme of the book is the problem, the plight, and the purpose of human suffering as a child of God. By the way, it's our problem, right? There is a plight to things. There is a purpose, though, of suffering. By the way, I teach a class about how God deals with people, there are several different reasons why bad things happen to God's children. And you know what? We count them all bad, if you will, but they're not always bad, are they? Sometimes they're for our good. How many of you have ever gone through the weightlifting process? Right? And you go in there and you push yourself a little bit, and the next day what happens? You're sore, right? And you're like, oh, right? But guess what? There's a purpose to that. So you can kind of think of these hard times as that muscle building regimen, okay? And so understand that there are many different reasons why. And you know what? These guys, they're not so far off base. You know, they're just using human reasoning as they talk to their friend. By the way, with friends like Job's friends, I don't think I want friends. Okay? we'll go through that as we talk about it in a little while. Now, the design of the book is to justify, if you will, in our minds, the way that God deals with mankind. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And as we read through this book of Job, these men, as they give their arguments, they're thinking like men, dealing with God, right? Not like God dealing with men. See, it's different, isn't it? And that's why when we're going through life circumstances, we need to get out of our shoes Right? And we need to go over here to the scriptures and we need to get into God's shoes and try to see why these things are taking place. Because that's the only way we can really understand what God is doing. Because sometimes we just don't know. Right? And we ask the question. By the way, it's not bad to ask the question, God, why are you doing this? It just depends on which attitude and motive you have for asking that question. All right? Are you shaking your hand at God? Or are you really wanting and seeking God and wanting to know what He's doing so that you can get through it and handle it the best you can to serve the Lord the best you can? Now, the object of the book is to establish the purpose of God in the lives of mankind. You know Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay? You know what? God's purpose is for God to be glorified. Okay? Whatever that takes. By the way, when God's children are blessed and helped and brought through trials and struggles and difficulties, does that glorify God? It does. Okay? How about this? When Satan is defeated, does that glorify God? Yes, it does. Okay? When God is glorified, does that glorify God? Yeah. Okay, that's an easy one, right? Okay? Now, all these things happen for God to receive the glory. What does Satan say to God? Well, I can't attack him because you have a hedge of protection around him. You're not even given, of course he's going to serve you, God, because you're protecting him. And so God says, fine, go ahead, right? We'll talk about all that discourse in due time. So we're introduced to this man. We know that Uz was a country east of the Jordan River, which, by the way, that's a lot of country, okay? Between east of the Jordan River, there's a lot of space there. But he was the greatest of the east there, and we know that he was a special man. And I'm going to end with this tonight. I'm going to give you some homework, okay? By the way, I just want you to know that in my that would be abridged, right? When you make something shorter, condense it, it's abridged, right? Okay, that's the right term. Okay, so in my abridged notes, I have about 40 scriptures here to go through with you. That's the abridged version. Okay? We're not going to do that tonight, okay? We're going to do that in due time. But I want you to notice four things about Job that we need to consider and incorporate into our life. By the way, who wants a testimony like Job had before God? Yeah, I do. Okay? First of all, he was perfect. Okay? Now, let me just give you a quick definition. That does not mean without error. All right? That word in the Hebrew means pious, complete, undefiled, upright. Okay? That's what it means. All right? So he was a morally pious. He was a dear, loved, and beloved man. He was complete. He was undefiled. He was upright. That's what that word means in the Hebrew language. All right? So that's the kind of man he was. He was perfect. And then he was upright. I know that sounds redundant, okay? But upright is an interesting word. That just simply means that he was straight. Okay? Straight as an arrow, if you will. Okay, we'll use that. We'll borrow that term. But he was straight with his dealings and affairs with God and man. In other words, integrity. The guy had integrity. He was upright. He was honest. He was true. He was straight in his dealings with God and man. By the way, just take a look at how he lived his life. In verse 5, every time when they were during the days of their feasting, he would get up early, offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, just in case his kids did something against God. Boy, he was, you talk about being upright and honest and integrity and straight with dealings with God and man. That says it all right there. Okay? And so that's the kind of man he was. He was perfect and upright, and he was one that feared God. He had a moral reverence for Almighty God. He said, God, you are God, and you are to be reverenced. All right? He feared God. By the way, Satan accused Job of fearing God because God had given him all these wonderful things. And that if he took all these wonderful things away, that he would curse God to his face. By the way, did Job do that? No. No, he did not. So his fear of God, if you will, his reverence of God, was indeed a sincere and true reverence. And then he eschewed evil. We've talked about this word before, but he basically fled away from evil. All right? He would notice evil. By the way, that's one of the ways that we know about Job, and we know about this word eschewed. In order to flee from something, you've got to recognize it, don't you? So in other words, he recognized what evil was, so therefore he could flee away, right? He could depart from it because he knew it was bad. You know what? That means that this guy knew God and his word. By the way, we believe that Job didn't have the whole Bible, obviously, right? But what he did know of God and what he did have of anything that God had given, he believed it was true. And he knew it because he knew what was right, because he was perfect and upright. But he also feared God and eschewed evil. So he knew between right and wrong, and he made the right choice, as far as we know, all the time. He was that kind of guy. By the way, you say, well, how can you know he was that special? Because God said he was. God said he was. And that's the kind of guy he was. He fled from and turned away from known evil. In other words, he disliked evil so much that he sought to avoid it. By the way, I have some verses here about what David says, right? That about how much he hates evildoers and people that do evil, and he wants them to be as far away from him as possible. Okay, that's how Job was. He eschewed evil. He's like, I don't even want evil close to me. And so we understand that these four things were in Job's life, and that's what kind of drove him, if you will, to be the man that he was. And so we're going to look into all of these things, obviously, as we go along. But I want you just to consider tonight, as we look to this thing, ask God to speak to your hearts in the matter of this book of Job. And begin to read it and begin to look into these different things. And we're going to go through them very specifically in due time. But we want to make sure to understand what God is doing in the lives of mankind. We have a purpose in this life. And God wants us to make it through, just like he wanted Job and his family to make it through, even though the times may be extremely difficult. God has a purpose. And we need to be the kind of people that Job was. One that was perfect or complete. One that was upright or straight. One that feared or revered God. And one that fled from or turned away from evil and could recognize what evil was and get away from it. That's the kind of people we need to be to stay close to the Lord in these difficult times.